The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Good morning. Our reading for this morning is St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Verses 1 to 34. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Before we consider the gospel together, let's pray and ask for God's help. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your word to us. And we pray now that you would give us eyes to behold wondrous things in your word. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear, that we may receive it and bear fruit. We pray these things in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning in Mark's gospel, we come to what is in many ways a familiar text. And we haven't heard about parables yet, but if you've read through Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you know that this was a distinctive feature of Jesus' teaching ministry, that he taught in parables. And the parable of the sower, I think, is probably, along with perhaps the parable of the prodigal son and the parable of the good Samaritan, one of Jesus' most well-known parables. If you've been in the church for a little while, or like me, if you grew up in the church, you know this parable very well. You heard it in Sunday school. You've probably heard it preached more than once. So in many ways, this is a familiar text to us. But it's also quite a difficult text, because when Jesus explains the reason for speaking in parables, he says it's so that those who are outside may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they turn, lest they repent, and it be forgiven to them. And that seems a bit counterintuitive. Why would Jesus intentionally teach in such a way that people wouldn't understand him, and then therefore wouldn't repent and find forgiveness of sins? So for that reason, it's a difficult text. And I think we need to be careful, therefore, because if Scripture is familiar to us, we may miss the point of it, because we're used to it. We've heard this before. If it's difficult, we may miss the point. And so we're at risk of missing the point this morning, precisely because it's familiar, but also because it's difficult. And notice that throughout this passage, Jesus repeatedly exhorts us to listen. Look at that in verse 3. Listen, behold, he says. And then twice he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he says, pay attention to what you hear. So we really need to have our ears open today. We need to be listening. And the reason there's this call to pay attention, to listen, to look, is because it's easy to oversee what's happening. It's easy to not be able to hear and understand what Jesus is talking about. Now, he gives us the explanation of the parable of the sower, and he tells us that there is something unique about this parable. He says, if you don't understand this parable, how can you understand all the parables? So this parable is important, and we need to understand it, and we're going to get there. That's where we'll end up today. We'll end up with that parable and the significance of what Jesus is saying. But I don't want to overlook the difficulty of the text, the reason why Jesus says he teaches in parables, so that people who are outside aren't able to understand and therefore won't turn to him in repentance and so be forgiven. So we need to deal with the difficulty of the text and think about, why is it that Jesus is speaking in parables? And that verse right there in the middle, those two verses, verse 11 and 12, are actually key verses to understanding why Jesus teaches this way and the significance of his teaching about the kingdom of God. And he says two things there. First of all, he says that he's talking about the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, our translation says secret, but I don't think that's as good a word as mystery, and that's actually what it says. The mystery of the kingdom of God, Jesus says, is given to you, those who are with him. But then he says, to those outside I speak in parables, so that they won't understand and won't turn and so be forgiven. So we need to think about these two things that he says. It's a revelation of the mystery of the kingdom of God on the one hand, but it also actually obscures the kingdom of God. It's revealed to those who are inside. It's obscured to those who are outside. Now, when you hear this phrase, the mystery of the kingdom of God, and if you've read your Bible, we've heard about this before, the mystery of the kingdom of God. You read about this in Daniel chapter 2. And this language of mystery is repeated there in Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel 2 is about the kingdom of God. And I think very clearly Jesus is referring to Daniel 2. So we need to go to Daniel 2 and think about what it is happening there in that chapter. Now, Daniel 2 gives us the account of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and a vision that he has in the night, a dream. And he's very disturbed by this vision, and he asks all of his court magicians and enchanters to interpret the dream for him. Actually, he says, tell me the dream first and then interpret it for me. And none of them can do it. But God reveals both the content of the dream and the meaning of the dream to Daniel. And so Daniel comes before the king, and this is what he says to Nebuchadnezzar. This is Daniel chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. He says, no wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. So Nebuchadnezzar has had a vision about a mystery, and the mystery concerns that which will be revealed in the latter days. Now Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar the content of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar had seen an image. It was the image of a man. The man had a golden head. Then he had a torso and arms made of silver, and then he had thighs made of bronze, and then he had legs made of silver. And then he had feet, which were made of a combination, legs of iron, and then feet, which were made of a combination of clay and iron. And then Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone, and we're told that it was a stone which had not been cut or hewn by human hands. In other words, this stone has a divine origin, not a human origin. And this stone is hurled against this image of the man. This image is smashed into pieces, and interestingly enough, we're told that the smashed pieces become like chaff on the threshing floor. And we have the image here of the harvest, and actually Jesus is talking about the harvest. And then Daniel goes on to explain the meaning of this vision, and he says that the various elements of this image represent various kingdoms. Human kingdoms, which actually oppose God. But then the stone represents a kingdom from the God of heaven, which the God of heaven will establish. And that stone will grow into a mountain, and the mountain will fill the whole earth. This is the mystery of the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. It was the mystery revealed to Daniel concerning what would happen in the latter days. That this stone of human origin, that this kingdom of God would come, it would overcome, defeat all of these rival human kingdoms. It would start small, then it would grow big, and it would fill the whole earth. Now, Daniel has a vision himself in Daniel chapter 7, which elaborates upon the vision of Daniel chapter 2. Now, there Daniel says that in the night visions he saw four different beasts coming up out of the sea. And we're told that each one of these beasts represent human kingdoms. And they're not actually truly human kingdoms, they're beastly kingdoms, because they're kingdoms that don't worship the true God. And as we heard last week, the significance of the image of God, if we worship idols, if we worship something other than God, we cease to reflect Him. We cease to image Him. And Scripture, from beginning to end, talks about the fruit or the result of idolatry. We become beastly. That's the effect of idolatry. And these are beastly kingdoms rising up out of the sea. But then we read that God sits enthroned, and He judges these kingdoms and defeats these kingdoms. And one like a son of man ascends on the clouds, and he's presented before God on the throne. And then we read this in Daniel 7, verse 14. And to him, to this son of man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Well, this is the same kingdom that we've heard about in Daniel chapter 2. That begins as a small stone, but then grows to fill the whole earth. So here we have all the peoples, all the nations, all the languages serving him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now again, in Daniel chapter 7, this is a vision of a future kingdom that will come and will endure forever. It's concerning the latter days. Now this is the mystery of the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. And he says to those who are with him, the mystery of the kingdom of God is given to you. Now who is Jesus after all? But he is the Son of Man. He's been referring to himself as the Son of Man. And in doing so, he's been announcing that, and he says this, this is the summary of his preaching at the beginning of the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And I think it's even significant the way that Mark sets up this account of Jesus teaching, and teaching in parables and talking about the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, our English translation kind of smooths this out a bit, but literally what it says is that Jesus went out into the boat and then sat on the sea and then taught. So it actually gives us the picture of him seated on the sea. And I think the significance of this is he is the one who is now seated, ruling over all of these other kingdoms which come up out of the sea. He is the Son of Man. He is the stone. And he's teaching to the people who are on the earth. They're on the land. It's the kingdom of God coming to earth. It's the Son of Man who has come. So what Daniel saw concerning the latter days is now coming to pass. It's here. The Son of Man is here. That stone is here. The kingdom is here, and it's growing. Now, Jesus then says that he speaks about this mystery of the kingdom of God in parables. Matthew, I think, helpfully tells us that Jesus spoke in parables in order to fulfill what was written in the prophet, and then he quotes Psalm 78. Now, we need to have Daniel 2 in view, Daniel 7 in view, but also Psalm 78. This will help give us the background for why Jesus is speaking in parables. Psalm 78 is a long psalm, and it recounts the history of Israel, especially Israel in the wilderness, and Israel repeatedly rebelling and complaining against God, and God getting angry with Israel, but then God again and again providing for them and delivering them from their own hardness of heart. But listen to how Asaph, who is the author of this psalm, listen to how he begins his telling of the story of Israel, the history of Israel. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth." Again, this is precisely what Jesus is saying. Give ear. And Mark makes it clear that Jesus is teaching. Teaching them, he sat down to teach. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And then verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known from our fathers have told us. Now again, what Mark is telling us is that Jesus is doing what Asaph did. Now Asaph was revealing something about the history of Israel. And in the same way, Jesus is using parables to say something about the history of the kingdom of God. Asaph was looking backwards. Jesus is actually looking forward. He's telling us that the kingdom has arrived and what's going to happen with the kingdom and where this is all going. This is why he's speaking in parables. And it's interesting that Psalm 78 concludes with three wonderful verses about King David. And I'll read the last verse of the psalm. Concerning David, with an upright heart, he shepherded his people and guided them with his skillful hand. And this is really the thing that's being revealed in this psalm, the fact that God has now, in David, raised up a leader to guide his people and deliver his people. And who is Jesus? One greater than David. And if we keep reading in Mark, we're going to find that Jesus is the good shepherd. I think it's in Mark chapter 6. He's with the people in the wilderness. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he taught them, Mark says. So all of this Old Testament prophecy is now coming to pass. The kingdom of God is here. That stone from Daniel 2 is here. The Son of Man is here. He's ruling on the sea. He's teaching from the sea. And he's announcing and revealing through parables the kingdom of God, which is like that stone going to grow and fill the whole earth. Now, of course, many people in Jesus' own day, even his own disciples, didn't fully and immediately recognize this. They didn't see that. They didn't see it. We know that the demons recognized it, but even Jesus' own disciples didn't fully appreciate what was going on. And this is part of why Jesus is saying, look, those who are outside don't understand it, and they won't. But you who are here, I will explain it to you as you're able to hear. And he says, with you who are among you who are with me, there's going to be a growing understanding of the significance of who I am and what's happening. Now, of course, it wasn't until Jesus' resurrection and ascension that they fully appreciated the significance of what happened. But this is why Jesus says in that little parable in Mark 4, 22 to 23 about the lamp. Again, our English translation kind of smooths that out a bit, because what Mark says is the lamp doesn't come in to the house in order to be hidden. It comes into the house to be set on the lampstand and to be lit. Therefore, whatever is hidden will be revealed. Now, Jesus is the lamp. He's talking about himself here. And he says, increasingly, I will be revealed. And you will come to recognize who I am. And this is one of the themes of Mark's gospel, the disciples coming to recognize who he is. And in the slow revelation of the significance of the kingdom of God and the significance of who Jesus is. And this is why there's that repeated call to listen and pay attention. Do you see what's happening here? Now, there are those who don't see what is happening here. And we have that difficult verse, verse 12. Jesus says, to you is given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, I speak in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, why does Jesus say this about those who are outside? Well, first of all, I think we just need to recognize the way that Mark is setting this up for us. In the last chapter, he's made it very clear that there are some who are outside and there are some who are inside. And he's setting up for us a certain, I don't know if you want to call it a spiritual geography, something like this. There are those who are outside and those who are inside. And if you think about what's happened in chapter 3, there are the Pharisees who were inside. They were in the synagogue with Jesus on the Sabbath. But when Jesus healed the man with a withered hand, they went out. So they're outside. And then you have the scribes who come from outside. They come from Jerusalem. And they accuse Jesus of being possessed by a demon. And then you have Jesus' own family who say that he's gone mad. And we read at the end of chapter 3 that they are outside the house and they're calling in. But then Jesus, as he's inside the house, says, "Who is my family? It's you who are with me. You who are in here listening to my teaching. Those who do the will of my Father are my brothers and my sisters and my mother." So just recognize what Mark is doing here. There's a certain geography here, the significance of space. Those who are inside and those who are outside. Now those who are outside oppose him. They're hostile to him. The Pharisees leave the synagogue. They go outside and they team up with, of all people, the Herodians. Now what on earth are the Pharisees and the Herodians doing together? But they're conspiring together to destroy Jesus, to kill him. Who else is outside? It's the scribes. They say, "You're doing this by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons do you cast out demons." They say that he's demon-possessed. "Or his family, you've gone mad." So those who are outside are those who don't just oppose Jesus, but they violently oppose Jesus. Now, when Jesus says that those who are outside don't understand, and the reason that I speak in parables is so that they won't understand, and so lest they turn to me and be forgiven, he's actually quoting there, and it's helpful, at least in the ESV. I don't know what translation you have in front of you, but they actually kind of mark that out in poetry. There's in a stanza there, which tells us that he's quoting something, and he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6. And again, Isaiah 6 is very important for us if we're going to appreciate the significance of what Jesus is doing here in his teaching and why he's using parables, because he quotes Isaiah 6. Now, if you were to flip back to Isaiah and start to read through it, in the first 5 chapters, you hear nothing but bad news, except for a little bit of good news in chapter 2, but mainly bad news about what's going on in Israel. God, through Isaiah, is just indicting Israel for their sin, for their hardness of heart. And then in chapter 5, we have Isaiah lamenting the state of Israel. He says again and again, "Woe, woe, woe, Israel." He says this in verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who say what is good is actually evil, who call the light darkness, who call what is sweet bitter." Well, this is precisely what we've just been reading in Mark chapter 3. This is precisely what the Pharisees are doing. Remember, they're in the synagogue with Jesus on the Sabbath, and they're watching him because they're looking to accuse him. And Jesus asked them this question: "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" Is it lawful to do good? What is good? He's asking them. Well, they show themselves to be the very people of Isaiah chapter 5 because they are silent. They don't know what's good or evil. They're not willing to stand up for what is good. "But they were silent," we read, "and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart." That's a key statement there, their hardness of heart. "And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored." And then what do the Pharisees do? They went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. The reason for the council was they were planning how to destroy him. Well, that's the Pharisees. But then the scribes, as I've just said, are no better. They come and they say what Jesus is doing is demonic. It's satanic. This is Beelzebul at work. By the prince of demons, he casts out demons. This is calling what is light darkness. And Jesus' own family doesn't understand the significance of what's going on here. Now notice what Jesus says in response to this accusation, that what he's doing is actually the work of the devil. Mark says he called them to himself, the scribes, and he said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" Jesus responds to those who call good evil, who call light darkness, who call what is sweet bitter, with parables. Now, this brings us, that's Isaiah chapter 5. This brings us to Isaiah 6. It's a wonderful vision of Isaiah caught up to the throne room of God. He's commissioned to preach to the people. But God warns him that in his preaching will fall on deaf ears, so that hearing they won't hear, seeing they won't see, lest they turn to me and repent and it be forgiven them. What God is saying to Isaiah is, your preaching is only going to expose and condemn the hardness of Israel's heart. That's what it's going to do. That's the fruit of it. And Jesus is saying, my preaching is doing the same thing. Those who are outside, I preach to them in parables because in my very presence and teaching and ministry, I am exposing their hardness of heart. They call what is good evil. They call what is light darkness. And the more that Jesus teaches and the more that Jesus heals and carries out his ministry, the more hostile they become. And really what Jesus is saying here is there is a double effect to my teaching. Some people will be drawn to me, and they will be with me, and they will be on the inside. And their response will be one of repentance and faith. They're going to turn to me. They're going to repent. They're going to believe what I'm saying. And they'll want to be with me. That's the one effect of Jesus' teaching. But there's another effect, and it's the same teaching. The other effect is that those who oppose him, who are hostile to him, are only going to be exposed and condemned in their hardness of heart, and his teaching is just going to confirm who they are and where they are. And we see this escalating conflict, that the more and more Jesus teaches and preaches and heals, the more hostile people become to him. So Jesus is saying there's a double effect, there's a double response to my teaching. To those who are inside, I explain and I reveal and they learn. To those who are outside, they don't get it. And they don't get it because they don't get me. They don't know who I am. And it's interesting that Isaiah goes on in the very next verse to say, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and who are shrewd in their own sight. This is precisely those who oppose Jesus. They're wise in their own eyes. And their arrogance and their pride blinds them. They think they know who God is. And Jesus isn't God. That's not what God does. They have an idea of what his law is all about, keeping Sabbath, etc. But they don't know. They're wise in their own eyes, and that their so-called wisdom is folly. It's blindness. So do you see what Jesus is doing here, what he's saying? It's important that we see the inside and the outside. Those are who are inside are responding to Jesus in repentance, in faith, and he's teaching them, and they're learning. Increasingly, they're seeing what's happening and understanding. Those who are outside increasingly oppose him. They grow in their hostility. And Jesus' preaching only exposes and condemns their hardness of heart. So I've said a lot here just talking about the significance of why Jesus is speaking in parables. But we need to understand the context here. He is revealing the mystery of the kingdom of God. He's talking about that. Everything that Daniel and Isaiah and the Psalms talked about is coming to pass. It's happening now. He is the Son of Man. He is one greater than David. And yet there are those who oppose him, just like Israel of old in Isaiah chapter 5. So this is what's going on. Now, let's look at that well-known parable. Again, I think it's significant that when Jesus gives this parable, he's seated on the sea, and he's facing the crowds. And Mark tells us, it's even a bit awkwardly, again, the way he puts it, but they were beside the sea on the land. Jesus is seated on the sea, and the people are on the land, on the earth. And we're going to hear again and again this reference to on the earth, on the earth, on the earth. It gets repeated. This is where the seed is being cast, on the earth. It's sprouting up from the earth. And again, I think what Mark is saying is the Son of Man who has come and the kingdom of God, which is coming to earth. It's on earth. And the crowds are on the earth. And he's saying it's coming to you. It's happening among you. This isn't some mystical, supernatural thing. It is supernatural. But it's happening here on earth, where you are. And Jesus is the Son of Man seated on the sea, teaching in parables, telling them that the kingdom of God is among you. It's happening there on earth. And then he tells the parable of the sower. And we don't have to speculate about the significance of this parable because he explains it to us. He tells us what it means, and if we have ears to hear, we will be listening to it, and we'll catch the meaning. Now, the elements of the parable are significant. The focus isn't so much, and I think maybe there's a tendency when we read the parables, it's good to put yourself in the parable and think about how this applies to me. That's right. That's good to do. But the focus isn't so much on the four kinds of soil. The emphasis of the parable is on the sower, on the seed, which is the word, and the effect of the word. The emphasis of this parable and on the later parables in this chapter are on the fact that the sower is here, that's Christ himself, he's sowing the word, and that word will have an effect, and it will produce an abundance. And the emphasis in these parables is on the increase, on the growth, on the abundance. And in the ancient world, a very good harvest would yield about tenfold, a grain tenfold what was sown. That was very good. Average was about seven. Well, Jesus says you can expect with the kingdom of God and the preaching of the word a yield of 30, 60, 100 fold. The emphasis here is on the increase, on the abundance, on the growth. And he's telling them there's no doubt that there's going to be growth. That's the main point of the parable. It's there's going to be growth. It's going to happen. But, yes, there's opposition. And he's speaking in the context of opposition. Yes, there's opposition. And yes, there's obstacles. So those first three soils, they have to do with the opposition and the obstacles. But the fourth soil, Jesus is saying, despite the opposition, despite the obstacles, there is going to be growth, there's going to be an increase, and it's going to be a superabundant increase. So let's look at those four soils. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. Jesus is explaining the parable. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Notice that everybody hears. The question is not a matter of hearing. People hear what Jesus is saying. The question is, do you receive it? And how do you respond to it? So even these hear, but as soon as they hear, Satan comes and plucks it away. Now, this is a reminder that the kingdom of God is a kingdom in conflict with the kingdom of darkness. And it's no different today. And this is something we have to have our eyes open to this. Recognize that we are at enmity with the serpent still today. And this is all over the place in the gospel, that Jesus is in conflict with the evil one. From the beginning to the end, we see this. And right away, we're reminded here that Satan comes and he snatches the word. And I don't think we should lose sight of this. And I know we're often looking at what's right in front of us, and we should. But Scripture again and again reminds us, don't lose sight of what's behind that. The devil is very much alive and active, and the forces of darkness are alive and active in the world today. And we have to have our eyes open, and we have to be on guard against that. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 6, our battle isn't with flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. However, remember what Jesus says, I've come to bind the strong man, and he has bound the strong man. That's Satan. He's bound right now. And he says to his disciples, now go out in my name. You who are with me, go out. I give you authority to cast out demons. And it's no different for the church today. There is no real actual contest between the church and the devil. We live and we serve in the authority of Jesus' name. And that's why Paul says, I think it's in Romans 16, even now we are crushing, actually God is crushing Satan under our feet. But there's opposition. And we're all aware of the opposition to the gospel. And we're reminded of that. And it's not just human opposition, it's spiritual. Then he says in verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, notice that Jesus says, the people he's talking about here receive the word with joy. And initially you think, this is great. They've received the word with joy. But then he goes on to say, this is a superficial joy. They don't have the root in themselves, he says. The word of God hasn't taken root in such a person. So the joy is superficial. And this superficial joy is usually a result of a superficial repentance, a superficial trust in Christ. And this is a warning, I think, to new believers, that your repentance is a repentance that lasts. It's not a superficial repentance. It's not a superficial joy that you're experiencing. And I think it's a warning, too, to those who have grown up in the church, and that's someone like me. You grow up in the church. And in a sense, you're in the good soil. It's all around you. But the Word of God hasn't taken root in your heart. And when you're tested, you fail. And that's what Jesus says. When tribulations come, and they will come, and when persecution comes, you give up. Because there's no roots. It's like the sun scorching the plant. So again, Jesus warns us here that we don't just sort of, I think I'll be a Christian, and this is really great. I like everything that's happening here, and I like the group of people. He's warning us about a superficial conversion, a superficial joy. Jesus calls us to lay down our lives for him, to follow him. That's a true repentance, a deep-seated repentance. But with a deep-seated repentance and a wholehearted trust in Christ, there's a lasting joy. Lasting joy. So a lasting repentance leads to a lasting joy. So Jesus warns us, though, that this is an obstacle, a superficial repentance, a superficial joy. Then he says in verse 18, "And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." In the end, there's no fruit. It proves unfruitful. We're actually reminded here of what Jesus will say later about Israel itself. It's a fig tree that doesn't bear any figs. It's unfruitful. And Jesus is pointing here to other obstacles which stand in the way of bearing kingdom fruit. And I know it's easy for us just to read over this, and we've heard this parable many times, but we live in a culture that is a consumerist culture, and people are obsessed with other things. And this is a warning about a divided loyalty. Jesus is very clear. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve me and money. It's not a both and thing. It's either or. And he actually repeatedly warns us about the seduction or the deception, what he says here, of riches, of wealth. It will deceive you. And wealth and riches and the consumerist society in which we live is always calling on us to give ourselves over to it. And so we become preoccupied with other things. Now, Jesus isn't saying here, and he never says in the gospel, that our response ought to be then, well, renounce all worldly possessions and goods and go out into the desert. That's not what he says. But he is saying, don't become preoccupied with these things and have your wits about you, recognizing that it's going to want you. Your possessions want to possess you. And you can't serve both Christ and money. But it doesn't mean then that we just ignore the fact that we need to provide for our families and live on material possessions and all of those things. And Jesus addresses that in Matthew's gospel. He says, don't be anxious, saying, what will I eat or what will I drink or what will I wear? The Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And then he says, and I think we all know this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Be preoccupied with the kingdom, not preoccupied with stuff, with your possessions, with wealth. And we've heard the announcement today about the budget. And this is one way you might ask yourself, if you are you faithfully tithing? And if not, why not? And beware of the deception of wealth. It will choke you, and you'll prove unfruitful. Then he says in verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, I mentioned already, the emphasis here is on the miraculous increase. This isn't a sevenfold harvest or a tenfold harvest. It's 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. And the other parables talk about the same increase, the same abundance. And that parable about the mustard seed, very similar to the vision of Daniel 2, a small stone becoming a huge mountain that fills the whole earth. And Daniel 7, that all of the peoples and the nations and the languages will come and serve the Son of Man, will serve Christ. Well, this is what the parable of the mustard seed is all about, the fact that this is going to happen. So the mustard seed starts small, yet, verse 32, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now again, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find in a few places references to birds coming and nesting in trees with big branches and finding rest in the shade of these trees. You read about it in Daniel 4. You can read about it in Ezekiel 17. And in both contexts, the reference to the birds refers to the nations. The nations are going to come. The nations will find rest. They'll nest in the shade of this tree. And this is what Jesus is saying about the kingdom. Yes, it's starting small with us right here in Judea, in Galilee. But it's going to grow, it's going to spread, and people from all the nations are going to come and they're going to find rest and peace, Sabbath and shalom in the kingdom of God. And there's no doubt that this is going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, Jesus says in the parable just before that, we don't always see it happening. We don't recognize how it's happening. We don't know that it's happening. And you look out at the world around us and you think, yeah, is the kingdom of God here? Is it advancing? Is it growing? Actually, in many parts of the world, it is. And it's obvious that it is. But of course, here, we don't see it in an obvious way. But I think that's the importance of that parable about the farmer scattering his seed. It sprouts and it grows, and he doesn't know. He doesn't see it. But there's no doubt that it's happening. And again, as a faithful and a prayerful people, we don't interpret what's happening in terms of the kingdom of God by what we see on the news. We interpret what God is doing in the light of his word. And Jesus says it's here and it's growing and it will increase and there will be an abundance. And people will flock to it and they will find rest and peace in the rule of Christ. And again, this is what Isaiah looked forward to. We hear this at Christmas time, but Isaiah 9, verse 7, for the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And that's what's been happening in history for the last 2,000 years. The steady advance, the steady increase of his government and peace. And again, what Daniel 7 says, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is what Jesus is saying in these parables. The kingdom has come, it's at hand, and it's growing. And you may not always see it, but don't doubt that it's growing. There's an increase, there's an abundance. Now, the amazing thing about the parable of the sower is you're the one bearing the fruit of the kingdom. You're the one in whom the increase and the abundance is happening. God is doing this. He's brought his kingdom. It's present, it's active, it's growing, increasing among you and me. We're the ones who bear the fruit because we're the ones that have heard the word. And then he says, and received it or accepted it. Another way you can translate that, you've taken it up. Now, what does that look like? Well, if we've read Mark's gospel carefully, right off the bat, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, what does it mean to receive the word? It means repenting and believing. And he's just said about those who are with him on the inside, among whom the kingdom is sprouting and growing, they are those who do the will of my Father. So there's nothing new here. By simply receiving the word, that is, by repenting, by believing, trusting, and by obeying, Jesus is promising us here, there will be fruit. And this is the fruit that he gives. And it's interesting how Mark puts it back when he tells the story, or the parable, the first time without the explanation. He says, they're given fruit. It's given fruit. The fruit is what God is doing. And again, you may look at your life right now and you think, wow, geez, I'm really struggling with this and that, and there's that sin in my life, and I don't know, I don't think I'm a very important person, and I don't see how God is using me in all of this. And what Jesus is saying to each one of you is, by simply through repentance and faith and obedience, you will bear fruit. God will bear that fruit in your life. And it's not just going to be a little bit. It's going to be a lot. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And again, you may not see it now. Okay, the farmer doesn't see the seed sprouting or growing. But don't doubt that Christ isn't at work in your life. And over time, I think you will see that fruit. And ultimately, Jesus has in view here, on the last day it will be obvious. On the last day it will be evident, the fruit. And you may not recognize the significance of your humble, everyday faithfulness. In that newsletter that I sent out this week, I talked about Ruth and Boaz. The two people that nobody's paying any attention to in Israel, and yet it's through them that God's kingdom is advancing. It's no different with you and me. And hear the promise of this: you will bear fruit. And it's not because of your amazing gifts and how special you are, or because of how smart you are, or anything else like this. Just simply by receiving the word, through repentance, through faithfulness, through obedience, you will bear fruit. And that's a promise. Now, this morning, we come to the communion table. And I think what Mark has set out there for us, the fact that there are those who are inside and there are those who are outside, the fact that we're gathered here around this table today and that we've been invited to eat and drink is a confirmation to us that we are those who are on the inside. We're with Christ. And this is a very tangible way in which we receive the word by celebrating this meal together every Sunday. And think about your own preparation to celebrate the Lord's Supper Sunday by Sunday. We come in repentance. We come trusting. We come believing that our sins are forgiven, that God is working new life in us. We're walking in newness of life, that He's using us to fulfill His purposes, which are these grand kingdom purposes that He's talking about. We come in faith. And we come in obedience because we're commanded to eat and drink and to do this in remembrance of Him. And notice it's just simply that. I know we think about His death on the cross, and that's right. But Jesus says, simply in remembrance of Me. And we eat this meal remembering that He is here with us. And those to whom the mystery of the kingdom of God is given are those who are with Jesus. They're with Him. And those who are with Him are then sent out. And that's what we do every Sunday. We gather together with Him, we receive His word, and then we're sent out. And this is part of the fruit of our time of worship here together and coming to the Lord's table, is it bears fruit, and it does bear fruit. So we come to this meal in hope, knowing that the kingdom of God is present. This is a kingdom meal, and the fruit of the kingdom is sprouting and growing in us. So let's come to the Lord's table now with that in mind. We are those who are with Christ, and He is working out His kingdom purposes in you and in me.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.